Well, we've been told that Easter holds out hope. Hope that because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have hope after death, but also meaning in this life now. But how can we know that? What evidence is there to suggest that Jesus really does hold out hope? In the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke, the author, lays out the evidence for us today. Luke has been writing what he calls an orderly account of Jesus' life for someone who asked him to investigate it. And to do so, he's interviewed a bunch of eyewitnesses to Jesus' life. We're about to read the very last chapter of Luke's biography, his gospel, but here are the very first words from it in Luke 1, verses 1 to 4. They're coming up on the screen behind me. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus," the man who commissioned Luke to write this biography, "so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." In other words, this gospel that we're about to read part of is the result of what these witnesses told Luke. This is what they have seen and heard that convinced them that Jesus of Nazareth, who they all saw die, really was alive again. Now, I'm not assuming that if you're here with us today and you're not already a Christian, that you will become convinced of that by the end of today. But it may be that you're given pause for thought. Or it might be that you want to take a closer look. It may be that you will be convinced. I don't know. Tell me later. But for now, what we're going to do in three short stages is look at the very last chapter in this book and see what the eyewitnesses saw. We are going to read the first 12 verses of Luke's gospel, which is printed for you in your leaflets, and I'm going to invite Debbie up to read those now. Thanks so much, Debbie.
This is reading Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 to 12. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened."
Well, what's the evidence that Christians really do have hope? What's the evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead? Well, the first piece of evidence here that Luke gives us is that there was an empty tomb on Easter morning. You see there in verse 1, the women who have been following Jesus for so long, they go to anoint his body at the tomb. But when they get to the tomb, they find two things. The first thing they find in verse 2 is that the stone that covered the tomb has been rolled away. But the second thing they find is something that's not there, the body. Now, of course, this is rather confusing. Dead bodies don't normally go missing. Dead bodies especially don't go missing when they are the bodies of the government's enemy number one, who has just been very publicly executed 2 days earlier. Now, Luke doesn't mention it, but the other gospels say that for this reason, the tomb was placed under a heavy Roman armed guard. Combine that with the fact that the stone that sealed the tomb would have weighed several tons, access to Jesus' body was basically impossible. So the women were astonished when they turn up, they find the guards gone, the stone rolled back, and the body missing. How could this happen? Well, the explanation that Luke's witnesses give comes from two men, angels, who appear to the women. Jesus has risen to life. Look there at verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Now, if that sounds like a pretty astonishing answer, it shouldn't be completely astonishing to the women, because Jesus had said beforehand that this would happen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised to life. Well, the women rush off to tell the other disciples about what they've seen, but the disciples don't believe them. But Peter is curious enough to go and check the tomb for himself. And sure enough, he finds there exactly what the women have described to him. The tomb is empty. All that's left is Jesus' grave clothes. Now, this is the one thing that everyone, both Christian and non-Christian alike, agrees on about Easter, that on that Sunday morning, the tomb was definitely empty. The body was missing, and it is still missing. And so the question is, what happened to it? Well, one theory that's been put forward is that the Romans took Jesus' body. Now, why on earth would the Romans take Jesus' body? Well, because they knew that Jesus had already said that he was going to rise to life, and they feared that the disciples might try to steal the body to make it look like that had come true. So they moved the body to a safer place. But even a cursory think about that makes you realize that doesn't make sense. I mean, if they wanted to move the body to a safer place, what possible safer place in Jerusalem than an armed tomb behind 2 tons of rock? They wouldn't move it to a safer place. There was no safer place. More convincingly, as soon as the Christians did start saying Jesus rose from the dead, which we all know they did do almost immediately, if the Romans had the body, why didn't they just produce it? I mean, that would knock any claims of Jesus' resurrection on the head right away. And yet they never did produce the body. Why? Well, they mustn't have had it. No, the Romans can't have taken Jesus' body. Well, what about the disciples? Maybe the disciples nicked it. Well, why would the disciples nick Jesus' body? Well, as we said before, maybe they nicked it to make Jesus' predictions about coming to life look like they'd come true. But, you know, that also doesn't make much sense. I mean, for a start, they wouldn't be able to get past the Roman armed guards. And even if they could, over the next 30 years, all of these disciples died or were imprisoned for the claim that Jesus really had risen to life. Now, you'll die for something you think is true, but you won't die for something you know to be a lie because you were involved in it. No, it can't have been that the disciples took the body either. Well, the last theory that's put forward is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross at all, but rather he just fainted. And the cool of the tomb revived him, and he got out under his own steam. But that has got to be the most fanciful of all of the explanations. The Romans were fantastic at killing people, and all of the witnesses report that Jesus was definitely dead. Even if he wasn't, the idea that a badly flogged, ex-crucified man could roll back a 2-ton stone and slip past the guards is ridiculous. So why was the tomb empty? Well, to borrow for a moment from Sherlock Holmes, if you eliminate the impossible, whatever remains, however implausible, must be the truth. Using that principle, it would seem that the best explanation of the empty tomb is that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the first bit of evidence that we have hope, the empty tomb. But the second bit of evidence is that the Jewish Bible, what we call the Old Testament, predicted it would happen, which brings us to our second reading. Thanks so much, Debbie.
Our second reading is going from verse 13 through to verse 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told of what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Well, listen to this prophecy about the future of telephones that appeared in the Tacoma News Tribune in the States on the 11th of April 1953. It's hard to believe that this really was written then, but it really was. "The telephone of the future? Mark R. Sullivan, San Francisco, president and director of the Pacific Telephone and Telegraph Company, said in an address on Thursday night, 'Just what form the future telephone will take is, of course, pure speculation. Here is my prophecy. In its final development, the telephone will be carried about by the individual, perhaps as we carry around a watch today. It will probably require no dial or equivalent, and I think the users will be able to see each other, if they want, as they talk. Who knows, but it may actually translate from one language to another." Good to see that in the 50s they had predicted Google Translate. They might not have predicted how lousy it still is. Now that prophecy, all the way back in 1953, must have seemed completely fanciful at the time, mustn't it? But as we all know, of course, all of that and more has now come true. The past somehow predicted the future. Now in that reading we just had then, Luke says that something similar happened with Jesus' death and his resurrection. But though where Mark R. Sullivan's prediction about the telephone were really just guesswork, there's something much more going on in the Bible. Later on the day that the tomb had been found empty, two of the disciples are reported to have been walking along the road talking about everything that had happened. Now they're joined at one point by Jesus, although they don't recognize him straight away. And Jesus asks them, "Tell me, what are you talking about? What's been going on?" And so they tell him. Jesus, who we had hoped would be the Messiah, well, he was executed 2 days ago. But just this morning, some of the women of our group said that angels had appeared to them and told them that Jesus had risen from the dead and the tomb was empty. They were amazed, we were amazed, but we don't really know what to make of it. To which Jesus says, well, you should actually know what to make of it, because your Bible, what we call the Old Testament, predicted it all along. Listen to verse 25 to 27. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, we don't know exactly which parts of the Old Testament Jesus was pointing to when he was having that conversation. But the fact is, it could have actually been a lot of Old Testament passages. The fact is, there are a lot of sections of the Old Testament that seem to be talking directly about Jesus, even though they're written hundreds of years before. The Old Testament predicted that the Jewish Messiah would be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7. That he'd be born in the obscure town of Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. They predicted that he'd start his ministry in the northern part of the country, up in a place called Galilee, Isaiah 35. The Old Testament scriptures predicted that the Jewish Messiah would be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41. They predicted how much money he would be betrayed for, 30 pieces of silver. They predicted the manner of the Messiah's execution, that his hands and his feet would be pierced, Psalm 22, but that none of his bones would be broken, Psalm 34. They predicted that people around the death of the Messiah at that time would gamble for his clothes, Psalm 22 again. They predicted that the Messiah would be buried in a rich person's tomb, Isaiah 53. And there were many more prophecies in the Old Testament alongside this. In fact, 61 major prophecies about the Messiah. Now, the chances of even just 8 of these prophecies about the Messiah coming true in one person have been estimated at 1 to 10 to the power of 17. That's one chance in 10 with 17 zeros afterward. So you can visualize that if you're not a maths person. I'm not a maths person. Imagine someone gets American dollar coins and they draw a mark on one of the coins and they get enough coins to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. They then blindfold you, they send you out into coin-covered Texas, and they ask you to rummage around where you are and to pick up the one coin that has the mark on it. That's the chances of just 8 of these predictions coming true, let alone 61. And yet, they were all predicted in Jesus. That's the second bit of evidence that Luke gives for his resurrection. Against all the odds, the Jewish Bible said it would happen. You know, though, as we close, we still have to admit that this is not conclusive proof. It's still just circumstantial. To really know that someone's risen from the dead, you need even more than an empty tomb and remarkably fulfilled prophecies. What you really need to do to really know someone's raised from the dead is to see them and to touch them, don't you? Well, that's the last bit of evidence that Luke gives today. He says that Jesus briefly appeared to the disciples that were walking along the road and then vanished, but then he goes on to say he appeared to all of them in a way that really was quite extraordinary. Read along from verse 36.
Okay, starting at verse 36 through to verse 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Well, our last bit of evidence is that the disciples were all having probably lunch in a room together, a bit shocked, and then Jesus appears among them. I love what he says when he turns up. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." To be honest, if I just saw a dead person, peace is the last emotion that I would be feeling. I mean, how do you think you would react if you saw someone you thought was dead come alive again? Now, believe it or not, we do actually have other examples of this in history that we can look at to see how people respond when they have seen someone who they thought was dead alive again. The Washington Post, I reported a couple of years ago, the extraordinary story of actually someone doing exactly this. In February of 2015, Noella Rukundu was sitting in her car outside her home in Melbourne, watching the end of her own funeral. Now, how she got to that point was that 5 days earlier, her husband, Belenga Kalala, had tragically actually hired some hitmen to kill her. This is a true story. But the hitmen, who are obviously of the kindlier persuasion, hadn't gone through with it. Instead, what they did was they kidnapped her. They told her husband that they'd done it, and then they released her. And Noella then found out when the funeral was and arranged to be there once all the guests had left so that she could confront her husband. She gets up out of her car and she goes up to Kalala. Now, to say that he is surprised is a bit of an understatement. The reports say that he put his hands on his head in horror and cried out, "Is it my eyes?" he said. "Is it a ghost?" "Surprise!" she replied. "I'm still alive." The husband then began screaming uncontrollably and apologizing for what he'd done, but not before he had nudged her on the shoulder to make sure she was real. Well, she was very much real enough to report him to the police, and he's now in jail and will be for several more years. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that the disciples ordered a hit on Jesus, but their reaction to seeing him, someone they thought was dead but is now alive, was actually very similar. Do you notice that? Verse 37, they see Jesus, and what do? They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And so what they do then is they touch him to make sure he's real. Look at verses 38 to 43. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And assuming that the fish didn't just fall through his ghostly body and hit the chair, that really was the clincher for them. They'd seen the empty tomb. They'd seen that the Bible had predicted this. And now they'd seen and touched the man himself. They finally realized, amazingly, that Jesus really was alive again. Does Easter hold out hope? Not if this didn't happen. Not if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You know, one of Jesus' later disciples, a guy called Paul, puts it like this. He says in his letter to a Corinthian church in Greece, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all of our hope in life after death and meaning in this life is false hope. But if he did rise from the dead, then that changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, it means that this world can't be all that there is. It means that everything that Jesus ever said was true, that he can forgive sins because he died on the cross, and that he can offer us eternal life because he has risen to life himself. This is where Christian hope comes from, not in vague platitudes or wishful thinking, but in evidence, empty tombs, predictions come true, eaten fish, poked sides. Do you want that hope? Well, you know, God says you can actually have that now. All you've got to do is ask that God will forgive you and give you new life in Jesus, and he will give it to you. Or you could find out more about it. We're running a really easy course. It's called Explore. You can come along anytime you like. It doesn't assume any knowledge about Christianity. You can ask any question you like. No questions are off limits. We're completely unoffendable. Or you can ask no questions at all. You can just sit there and soak it all in. It's completely free. It's informal. We'd love you to come along. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, don't worry about it. Just enjoy the eggs. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then the world has been turned upside down. And we better find out about that, yeah? Why don't we pray now? And then we're going to stand and sing as we continue to consider that hope. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the hope of Easter is not just wishful thinking, but it actually relies on evidence. An empty tomb that is still empty, predictions that still remain fulfilled, and a real body that real people really say they saw and touched. Father, we pray for those of us who already believe that evidence. Father, we pray that we might be encouraged by it. Father, for those of us who are still questioning, Father, we pray that you might give us the answers that we need. And Father, in all of these things, we pray that you might give us the most precious thing of all, real hope, not false hope, but living hope. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.